Say it's good to be here again this morning. It's been a pleasure to be able to be back in the church house. And I know that it was good to be back in Sunday school, but also I think there were some little ones that were really thought they were being cheated by so many Sundays without Sunday school. And I thought it was interesting that the youngest one's verse was, how does it go? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, something like that. So it was a fitting thing for a first Sunday back here, and really appreciate what we've heard and what Brother David shared there. The principal thing. So if somebody would ask you, if I ask you, what is the principal thing? You know what the Bible says that is? Wisdom. The principal thing. And I don't have a clock up here either, so I might have to have somebody float a clock down here in front of me. I don't know. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, I'd like to look this morning. I had that song we sang, 304, Lord God of light, Lord, let there be light, Lord God of hosts, let there be wisdom on the earth, something like that. It was a real blessing. Appreciated that. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. According to Strong's Concordance, principle there means first, beginning, best, chief, the choice part. Let wisdom be the choice part of your life. Let wisdom establish your foundation. Let wisdom start your journey. Let wisdom be the chief part of your life. You know, if I'd ask this front bench up here, front benches, who would you go to who's a wise person? Who would you go to for wisdom? Where would you go? You got a real problem. Where are you going to go? Hope you go to your parents, right? Somebody you can trust. You go ask. Now, you don't have to, just because they give you good advice, you don't have to listen to it. You can choose to do your own thing. You can decide that your peers, your friends know better than your parents. Is that a good choice? Not a good choice. So just because we have wisdom, just because we have knowledge, if we don't use it, that's not wisdom, that's knowledge. Psalm 11:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a prerequisite, the first essential. It trumps all else. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So don't we all want wisdom. I think we would all say that. You know, when we, wherever we find ourselves in life, as teenagers, as young people, young marriages, young parents, dealing with our 2-year-olds or 10-year-olds or teenagers or co-workers or neighbors or brothers and sisters, relationships on any level, we want wisdom. We all pray for wisdom, discernment. I'd like to look this morning at some of the wisest men in God, wisest men in the Bible and God have to say on the subject. We've already looked at some of those verses. You know, man can't attain to true wisdom till he focuses on God, till he gets a picture of who God is and who you are or I am in relation to that. You know, if you go outside today after church here, it's about noon, the sun's as straight overhead as it's going to get, and you look down at, you go out there in the grass, look down at the dandelions, those beautiful little flowers out there, and, you know, most of us in here, I think, would have pretty good vision. We can see the flowers. We could see things down there. But, you know, if we turn straight up and look straight at the sun, without any protection, without a welding helmet or something over our eyes, we'd be instantly dazzled and confounded. Actually detrimental to our eyesight if we would do that very long. But can that give us a little picture of how we're doing by estimating our spiritual qualities? You know, as long as we don't look up, don't raise our thoughts to God and reflect on what kind of a being he is and on the absolute perfection of that righteousness, that wisdom and virtue, you know, when we look up, suddenly we realize how undone we are. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteous," and another version would say, "all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteousness are as filthy rags." You know, that's the best we can do. You know, that's what Isaiah said. Everything, all our righteousness, that's what it's like to God. You know, when we think of wisdom, we think of often, the first person we think of in the Bible is Solomon. You know, people came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And as a youth, Solomon was given to the custody of Nathan the prophet, the one that rebuked David for his sin. So where did Solomon get his wisdom? You know, when he started out there as king, he saw himself as he really was. He knew where the source of true wisdom was. When the Lord asked him, when he said, what do you want? He said, "I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be able to discern between good and bad, and the speech please the Lord." You know, and we know how in that same chapter in 1 Kings 3, how the two women brought it would have been at least not those. Solomon went one step at a time. And when David came to the end of his life, he said, "I go the way of all earth." You know, death there was taking away his authority from his hand, his instilling his heart. But he didn't tell Solomon, "There is nothing left to life. All is vanity. This is what's going to come to you after you've ruled, reigned, and conquered. Life is only a tumult, a vain show." No, 1 Kings 2:2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies that is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. And whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. You know, no one ever had a greater idea of what he was made for than Solomon did when he started out. You know, no one ever chose more wisely in his youth the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yet there's no one that ever fell from a greater height to a deeper depth. He dreamed well, but he was not faithful to his dreams. You know, the Arabs have a legend of how a worm was silently, invisibly eating away at the staff that Solomon was leaning on. You know, if we try to live without God, whatever our wisdom, our knowledge may be, if we listen, we'll hear the gnawing of that secret worm, the enemy within. Solomon himself said in his prayer of dedication of the temple, he said, prayer and supplication might be made by any man which shall know the plague of his own heart. You know, everyone has a plague in his own heart, the plague of sin. We were born with that. And for that plague, Jesus came. He gave his life, shed his blood on Calvary for our sins. He did everything he could so that we can have life, like we read about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians yet, if you want to turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Corinthians 1, verse 17, for God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's saying here, I believe, that human wisdom can't understand the reality of the divine and spiritual dimension of the scriptures. You know, human wisdom is pulling away more and more from that. You know, The answers to man's problem is not in education. I believe education as well. We need good education, but that is not the answer to man's problems. The answer to man's problem is right here in the Word of God. You know, from all eternity, God planned to reveal his wisdom to unworthy sinners. You know, we gather knowledge by sight, by hearing, by reasoning. But God's wisdom is indiscoverable. But it's taught by the Holy Spirit to those who love him. You know, success in life in the eyes of God does not come automatically with the possession of wisdom, but with the application of wisdom to one's life. Spiritual success depends not only on insight, but also on choices. I'm going to repeat that one. Success in life in the eyes of God does not come automatically with the possession of wisdom, but with the application of wisdom to one's life. Spiritual success depends not only on insight, but also on choices. Now, Solomon's life ended in tragedy. Solomon was greatly blessed by God, but he allowed God's gifts to dominate his affections. The fault lay not with, it wasn't God's fault for giving Solomon so much, but with Solomon, though he had the wisdom to deal with those temptations, chose to set his affection on the gifts and not on the giver. The best man qualified to live life successfully chose not to do so. Proverbs 2, I'm going to read, in closing, I'm going to read a few verses there. I believe and these, you know, writings come from one that knew but didn't do. But he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. John Tillotson. Let's stand together for prayer.